Okay, so
we're recording.
We're going to carry on from the talk I did last week, looking at the first few verses of Hebrews. Who enjoyed learning about Jesus and how great he was last Sunday? Hebrews, first few verses of Hebrews. So we're going to carry on. Now, the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book, like every book in the Bible. But if you want to know who Jesus is now, and what he's like now, and how amazing he is now, Hebrews is probably one of the best books in the Bible. So this is a little overview of the book of Hebrews. And you can, I've taken this from a guy called Norman Barr. He's a pastor in Northern Ireland, and I heard this is taken from an audio recording on the Christian Institute website on the High Priesthood of Christ. But you can split the book of Hebrews into seven sections based on the superiority of Christ. Does anyone know what the word superiority means?
Better than.
Better than. Very good. So in other words, the book of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is better than anyone else. And specifically, he's better than the prophets in the Old Testament, Moses, David, Abraham, Isaiah, and all the others. Then, number two, he's better than the angels. Number three, he's better than Moses. And Moses is probably one of the most important people in the Old Testament. Number four, Jesus is better than Joshua. He actually has the same name as Joshua. In Greek, Joshua becomes Jesus. But he's the guy in the Old Testament who conquered the land of Canaan supernaturally. Number five, Jesus is better than all the priests in the Old Testament. And you can look at the holy place. So in the Old Testament, the priests, I'll put this as a PDF on the WhatsApp if you want to, or you can take a photo of it, whatever you prefer. The holy place that Jesus has is much better than the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. Jesus has a better covenant than in the Old Testament, the covenants with Abraham and Moses and David, all those covenants. Jesus has a new covenant in his blood, and that's better than all the others. Jesus' sacrifice is better than any other sacrifice. You know, there were hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of bulls, goats, and sheep that were killed in the history of Israel. But that stopped when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, because his sacrifice is perfect. Jesus is, his faith is better than any other kind of faith. Jesus is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. You know, our faith comes from him, and he's going to make it perfect. And finally, number seven, Jesus is the best shepherd. He's better than any other shepherd that we could have. And the other thing about the book of Hebrews, as I said last week, Hebrews is written to Jewish people who have heard about Jesus. They're open to believing in Jesus. They've started to trust in Jesus. But when this book was written, the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. The priests were still sacrificing animals in Jerusalem. And as some of these Jewish people were still going to the temple and sacrificing animals, as well as going to church and worshipping Jesus with all the other Christians. And this book was written before the temple was destroyed, and it was warning those Jewish believers that you need to put all your confidence in Jesus' sacrifice and stop sacrificing animals and thinking that you need to keep all the laws of Moses. So there are seven warnings in the book of Hebrews as well. And this is chapter and verse, number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven. It's interesting how the number seven, you can find it all throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation that we've looked at. Last year we dug into Revelation a bit. But anyway, today, that's just a little overview of Hebrews. We're going to just do a little bit of a deep dive into the rest of chapter one. But that may have whet your appetite to dig into Hebrews a bit more yourself and read it through. So I'm just going to read verses 1 to 6, and I can actually see it better if I come this side. So I'm going to come over here. So, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. So we looked at that last week, and we're carrying on into verse 5. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." That's a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7. God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." That's a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And when he brought, and the New King James Version says, again, his supreme or firstborn son into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And what you'll find throughout the book of Hebrews is it quotes the Old Testament over and over again, which makes sense because it was written to Jewish people. And when this letter would have, they would have read it and heard it, they would have had their scrolls of the Old Testament. And that would have been their Bible. So it's just referring back to the Old Testament all the time. And so these quotes tell us important truths about Jesus. And we're going to dig into them a little bit more. So it's interesting that God calls Jesus his son. And this quote, "Today I have become your father." And that's an interesting question. What day was it when God called Jesus his son? And the clue, and he goes on to say, "I will be his father, he will be my son." And that was a prophecy given to David when he was worshipping God. And God said, "One of your descendants is going to reign forever." And God says, "I will be his father, he will be my son." So that was a clue, he was talking about Jesus. Verse 6, when God the Father brought again his firstborn son into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." So that word again, you find it in the New King James Version, gives me the clue of which day God is talking about. So I suppose one option would have been when Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a little baby, when we celebrate Christmas. That would have been the first time he was born into this world. But the fact he's brought him again into the world talks to me about the resurrection. And I believe that's the day when God said to Jesus, "Today you are my son. I've become your father." And why did he say that on that day? Because Jesus being the first, Jesus has talked about elsewhere in the New Testament as being the firstborn from the dead. Who else is going to be reborn or born from the dead? All of us.
Yeah.
So I don't know what number I'm going to be. Jesus was number one.
No.
I was born again in 1975, and there's probably as about a number of billion or something else. But, you know, we're all born from the dead. Jesus is supreme. So why is he supreme? Because he's the firstborn from the dead. He is God. He was born from the dead. He became a man, and he is fully man still. So he could experience what we experience. And so he experienced death so that we no longer have to fear death. And he is the firstborn from the dead. We are going to be, in fact, Jesus said, "If you believe in me, you've already passed from death to life. You will not die." Because what happens when a Christian dies is it's like moving house. We moved house last year from a smaller house into a nicer, bigger house. And I have no regrets. I do not want to go back to the old house. It's just, that's what it's like for death for a Christian. We move to a bigger house, amen.
Amen.
You get a new body. Jesus has been building a mansion for you for about 2,000 years, so imagine what that looks like. It's amazing what, you know, children can build in Minecraft in like 10 hours. Yeah. Just think what Jesus can do in 2,000 years.
I once had a builder like that.
So this is, and then finally, so on Resurrection Day, I believe Jesus, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." And we know, I mean, on the first Christmas day, what were the angels doing? They were singing. They were all singing in the heavens. Mm. And I believe when Jesus rose from the dead, having destroyed Satan, taken his power, taken the keys of death and hell off Satan, I'm sure the angels were singing even louder and stronger. So anyway, on with Hebrews chapter 1. And the whole of this passage we're looking at today is comparing Jesus to angels. Okay, regarding the angels, God says, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else." So what we see here is God, that angels are created spiritual beings. They had a beginning in time. There was a time when angels didn't exist. That's different to Jesus. Jesus has always existed. He is always part of the Godhead. He became man at a point in time, 2,000 years ago, and he's going to be man forever. But he's always been God, and he always will be God. Angels are created spiritual beings that are usually invisible to humans. I have seen one once when I got in I got into a dangerous situation in Hungary on a mission trip, and God sent one to help me and get me from A to B without any money. But I'll tell that story another time. But usually they're invisible. But it says at the end of the book of Hebrews, always be welcome to always welcome strangers, because you don't know, you might be entertaining an angel. They might be on a mission. I watched a film called It's a Wonderful Life for the first time this last Christmas. It's an old classic film, and it's about an angel who's sent to rescue someone at Christmas. And that's a good film, actually. Moving on, back to the Bible. If we want to know the truth about the origin of the universe and planet Earth, then we need to ask Jesus, because he created them and he told us about it in the Bible. Here, this is a quote from Psalm 102 now. In the beginning, Lord... This is God the Father talking about Jesus. God the Father says, Jesus, you laid the foundation of the earth and you made the heavens with your hands. That's amazing, isn't it? When you, Alex was telling us a few weeks ago how big the heavens are. You know, it's hard to get our little brains around the dimensions. Jesus made them with his hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same. You will live forever. So these verses are telling us that this earth and the universe are temporary. Why are they temporary? They've been cursed by the sin of humans. But the good news is Jesus lives forever. Now, scientists have calculated how much longer the sun will keep burning for. Eventually, they've worked out all the gas, the hydrogen and the gas in the sun will burn up and it will die. And that's going to be a long time in the future. And the Bible, Jesus knows that. He knows that it's going to wear out like some old clothes. And, you know, when I moved house, it was an opportunity. I found back clothes that I'd squirreled away and forgotten about. And I took loads of them to the charity shop, old clothes, discard old clothes. But God is going to make things new. We trust in Jesus, who never changes and lives forever. Amen.
Amen.
And he's going to replace this earth with a better one. He's going to remodel it, refurbish it. And he's going to replace the universe with a new perfect replacement. You know, some of my colleagues at work are worried and are depressed that they know the universe is going to die in a few millions of billions of years or whatever. But as Christians, we don't need to worry or be depressed about that, because we know a better one is coming. Let's carry on with Hebrews chapter 1. God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honour at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. So this tells us that Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of God the Father's throne in heaven, waiting for the right time to come and take up his throne on earth. Last week, on one of the slides, I had that diagram of we're living in the last days, and then the rapture, when Jesus comes back to take us to be with him, and then there are going to be 7 years of tribulation when God judges and punishes those humans who've rejected the good news of Jesus. They've rejected Jesus' sacrifice for them. They want to be their own God. Well, they want to worship a man who will claim to be God. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. So there'll be 7 years, and you can read in the book of Revelation about all the bowls and the judgments and you know, the seals on the scrolls that talk about God's judgment at that time. Then at the end of those 7 years, Jesus is going to return, lock up Satan for 1,000 years, and he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He's going to rule over the earth. And so we're going to have 1,000 years of Satan not being around, and at the end of that time Satan is going to be released again. There's going to be a big battle, because even after 1,000 years of people living in a perfect world with Jesus as a perfect ruler, they're still going to want to rebel against. Some people are still going to want to rebel against God and be their own God and reject God. And that will be the last battle. That will be the final battle. And then the final judgment. And then God will make a new heaven and a new earth.
Blimey.
And we're going to have a great time. Mm. Amen. Tell the person next to you, I'm going to have a great time.
I'll go through Revelation.
So you can smile at that point, if you so wish. So,
I spent years.
I think the air conditioner's not working.
Studying it.
Anyway, if you need to take a jumper off or come in your swimming costumes next week, I think.
We'll have a pool party.
Pool party.
So how does this relate to us? Okay. We can God is going to make his enemies a footstool under your feet.
Mm.
So if I just do a little visual aid here. So who wants to be a footstool?
No,
I was joking. I don't think you do really. It's not really what we're created for. We're created to reign and rule as king. So this bucket is my footstool. So if you've got enemies, that's a good place for them to be. And I think, you know, in old days, so basically everybody who hates and rejects God is going to end up underneath Jesus' feet. Okay? Whereas we are going to be reigning and ruling with him. It says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. That's good news, isn't it?
Hmm.
So, how are we in the place that we're in right now? We have chosen to humble ourselves, to worship and serve Jesus now. If you're a Christian, you've realised that you are not the God of your world. You do not want to do it your way, like Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. He's probably regretting that now. We have had the wisdom to humble ourselves and to bow down before Jesus already. And these are some great verses to apply these messages in the message of Hebrews chapter 1 to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. So I still respect my parents. My mum is 84 in May. And so I respect her. I respect her authority. As an older person. So it's good generally, younger people, to respect older people. All of you, dress yourselves in humility. So that's all of us. We should all be humble people. So a Christian should be a humble person. What does it mean to be humble? My understanding is, humble means having an accurate understanding of who God is, who you are, and who other people are. Because if you have an accurate understanding, I realise that God is better than me, bigger than me, stronger than me, cleverer than me, kinder than me. So to be humble means to humble myself before God and say, God, you are my God. I am not the God of my life. You are my God. You created me. I didn't create myself. You know, you created me when you made the first man and the woman, and generations later my parents gave birth to me. But you created me. And the Bible says you even knit me together in my mother's womb. So, and who am I? I am a child of God. I'm a creature. I've been created. I didn't create myself. I can't choose my own gender or my own identity. I get that from God. Okay, I'm male because God created me that way and chose me that way. So even if I was to struggle with feelings that I don't feel like male or female, to be humble is to say, okay, I don't feel this way right now, but God, I come to you with these feelings and I accept that you created me the way I am. And I want you to show me how I can be at peace about that. And regarding other people, it means that you are created in God's image, regardless of your nationality, your ethnic group, the colour of your skin, how much education you've got, whether you're rich, poor, old, young, clever, ignorant. Everyone has the same value. That's what it means to be humble. So racism occurs when that goes wrong. People believe lies. They believe perhaps I'm my God. Or people with the same colour skin as me are better than people with a different colour skin of me. That is believing lies, okay, is what causes it. So humility, that's what humility means. So it goes on to say here, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. In other parts it says serve each other. So that's why, you know, I help put up the PA. You might find in some churches the pastors wouldn't do that. They'd turn up just as the meeting's starting in a limo and come in. But I enjoy setting up the PA, helping set up the PA for you guys can enjoy it. So because I realise that that's part of my identity. Jesus came to serve, didn't he? So, you know, Jesus said the greater you are, the more people you'll serve. So you can tell how mature someone is as a Christian about how well they serve people. You know, if I was say we were to have our own church building and I said the toilets are a bit dirty this morning, we need a volunteer to go and clean the toilets. The person who put their hand up first, I'd say is probably the most mature Christian in the group. Think about that. Sorry, Macaulay.
It's just saying what you talked about right now, and in the same way it says, whoever puts himself last is first.
Yeah. So Macaulay's just asked, just for the recording, he's asking, is that what it means when Jesus said, whoever is last will be first? Yes, because Jesus has the opposite value system to this world. This world says, if you're the richest, if you've got, you know, the most power and control, President Putin, Xi Jinping, these guys, they are the greatest in the eyes of many people in the world. But that's not how Jesus sees it. They'll probably be cleaning Jesus' boots, you know, when he's sitting on his throne, those two.
If they make it,
they need to repent, get a move on and repent, but they're going to be in big trouble. But anyway, it goes on to say here, God opposes the proud. And you can read in the Bible about proud guys. Saul was proud, Nebuchadnezzar was proud, Haman was proud, Pharaoh was proud. And we all know what happened to them, different ways. God can deal with proud humans very easily. Okay, so God opposes the proud. So lesson for you and me, I do not want to be proud. Now, what does it mean? Now, we can all fall into pride. What does it mean to be proud? It means to be self-centered. It means to think, I can handle this, God. I'll pray about it next week if I haven't solved it myself, but I think I can handle this. That's pride. Wisdom is, God, help. I might think I know what to do right now, but I'm not going to rely on my own understanding. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to say, God, please help me with this. I've lost my car keys or my homework. I don't know. This homework's too hard for me. I don't understand this. To be humble is to ask God to help you and say, God, please help me. God gives grace to the humble. Amen. And, you know, we're a bit like that. If someone's proud towards us and says, oh, do this. If someone says to you, oh, do that, and they don't say please, what's your natural reaction?
I don't like it.
Do it yourself. No.
Get on.
You know, I mean, God's kindness might lead you to it. So, but if someone humbly says to you, oh, please, would you do this for me? You know, that's what where grace flows, doesn't it? Even in our own human relationships. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honour. So David was very humble. He could have taken the throne of Israel. He could have killed Saul on several occasions. But he said, no, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to let Saul escape when he was using the toilet in a cave one time. And he could have killed him. I'm going to let God make me king. And that's what God did. So God made him king at the right time. God lifted David up. And it's the same with us. You know, if you're facing a real challenge, if you will humble yourself and pray, and ask God to help you, then he will lift you up at the right time. So verse 7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Amen. So just stretch your hand out in front of you right now. Imagine everything that's worrying you, troubling you, or bothering you. Just imagine there's a big pile in your hand. And some of you might be really heavy. Okay. And then just imagine you just throwing it. God's, you know, a meter in front of you. Just give it over to him. And then take your hand back. So you haven't got him anymore. Amen. Because he is caring about you. He's gonna worry about that stuff for you. So I'm just going to finish here. So some questions for us to think about. How can I give Jesus more influence in my life? Because that's a wise direction to travel in our lives. Number two, what does it mean to be humble? And what does it mean to be proud? What does it mean for me to be humble this week? And what do I need to avoid being proud about this week? Number three, How can we walk humbly before God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this week? And number four, pray for those, that should have an E on the end there, pray for those people of peace you know who do not yet, and that should be EPT, accept, was in a hurry, Jesus as the King of their lives. So, because we probably know people that have not yet humbled themselves under God. And the good news we have is you can do that now and receive all the blessings. Because you will do it one day, even if you don't want to. So the wisdom is to do it now. So let's just pray that we can stop that.